And so it's good that you are ready whenever that last day that leads to forever comes. The men, some of the men, and wanting to be all of the men, and if you're not a part of this, you need to see myself or Seth or one of the other men, and we'll get you hooked up and started into this. And when I say men, that's anywhere from here to TC. And the age is not a big thing, but what we're doing is we are reading through the book of Acts. And as we read a scripture, a verse each day, then we're either texting or calling and talking to the person in your little group. We're breaking up into like groups of three and some two and maybe some even four. But they're kind of small groups, and you just text or call and just mention how that verse spoke to you, how it convicted you, and how it encouraged you. And so by doing this, that gets us all studying the Word of God, and that keeps us kind of accountable to each other so that we don't lose our eagerness to do this. There it goes. And so if you're a man or a young man or an old man or just a man and you want to join this study, just let us know. All right. And so that's kind of where my thought has been for the last couple of days and a couple of weeks. And we've been talking about this as we went through the experiencing God. We talked about the church, and we talked about community. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. And so I guess if you have a heading, it's the church in the world creating the church. And this comes from Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 through 47. Okay, if you'll just kind of get where you can see me, there we go. Yeah, that way I can kind of let you know when we're ready to go to the next slide. But biblical truth. A lot of times we there's biblical truth and then there's not biblical truth. It's just some kind of things that we think we've heard, but the biblical truth of this passage is that the church is physically present in the world through communities of Christ-worshiping believers. So it's present in this world through communities of Christ-worshiping believers. So it's not, the church is not physically in the world by the buildings that you ride down the road and you on Tuesday and you see Herman Baptist, and there's nobody here. Well, the church is not here. That's the building. And so that's something I want you to keep in your mind today, that we are the church and not the building. Okay? Because we are in this world through communities of Christ-worshiping believers. And that's the church. And so, as we read God's Word, Acts 2, 37 through 47. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So, the church is God's plan. Okay? We are a part of God's plan. God has a plan for the church. He called us. He saved us. He brought us to Him. And He has a plan for our church. He has a plan for this community of believers here at Herman. But again, not for the building, but for those believers who attend Herman. Okay? So, those who received his word were baptized and were added to the church about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the church is defined as a community of Christ-worshiping believers. Okay? That's all of them? Okay. All right. That wasn't part of the plan there, but we'll go with it from there. So we'll go back to verse 37. Can you find me 37? We'll just go from there. Yeah, the church is the world of creating the church. If you just go on, just if you'll just go to where it says verse 37, we'll just kind of go from there. There we go. So here's what, as in verse 37, it says, now they heard that they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? See, Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he gave the first Christian sermon that Jesus was the Lord and the awaited Messiah. I had never really thought about that before, but that was the first Christian sermon. That was right after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and they were there at Pentecost. People had come from all over to come and to worship together and at this huge gathering. And so Peter had the chance to share this. And it kind of reminded me back, if you'll remember back a few months earlier, Peter was the one that denied Christ. That's kind of been on my mind for probably a couple, 2 or 3 months, how God knew that Peter was going to deny him, or Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him, and he even told him that. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter denied him, and now God's using Peter again. Isn't that nice? Because we do mess up every day. And Jesus knows it. And in spite of all of that, he's going to use us today and tomorrow if we'll allow him. So that one was free. I won't charge you for that one. But the people were bothered by this statement. They asked Peter and the other apostles, you know, what shall we do? Because this was new to them. If you remember, you know, Jesus was taken up, and they were all kind of, you know, they had scattered and they came back together, and so they were in this kind of turmoil thing. There was a Greek poet named Homer who described it as horse hooves trampling on the ground. How perplexed they were. And I don't know if you ever had horses to get out into your yard and get loose and get into your yard. They do ours every now and then. And there's just deep impressions of hooves all in there. And it's, you know, sometimes you can't even mow your grass. So they must have been pretty upset for this to be the description that he used. But they, again, they asked Peter, what should we do? And then there in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. And we know that repentance is nothing more but us changing direction. It's simply going another direction. If your life was living in a sinful lifestyle, whenever you repent, you come to God, you ask for forgiveness, and you turn from that. Okay? So it's a change in direction of a person's life rather than just a simple mental change of attitude and remorse. It signifies a turning away from sinful and godless way of life. So that's the kind of repentance that he was talking about there. And baptism, where he said repent and be baptized, baptism is, as we know, it comes from the word baptismo, which is means to emerge, submerge, and it's a symbolic of dying to the old self and coming up with a new life. So you no longer want to live that old life. And that's what the baptism is. It was just nothing more than a symbol. Repentance would lead us to forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he was talking about there. And that was kind of, and that's simultaneous. And as we know, that salvation is by faith alone, but baptism follows afterwards. Sometimes, I know it was true in my life that whenever I was saved, I wasn't baptized until years later because I had previously thought I was a believer and that I was saved. And then when God convicted me and I accepted his forgiveness and my life began to change, I began to realize, wow, that's what happened. Because I had gone to church all my life. I was a good person in the eyes of the community and the church and everything. I was a good person, but I didn't have that saving knowledge and that saving faith that caused my life to change. And so I didn't really realize that. And I don't know, maybe you're here today that you realize that there was a time in your life whenever you changed. You were as a church member and a church goer, but you were not a part of the church because, if you remember, the church is a body of believers. And then, all of a sudden, you had this life experience that changed your life, and your life changed drastically. And you left that old way of living. And that's what happened to me as I kind of look back and I go, wow. You know, as I look back, I seen where things had changed in my life that I didn't do and didn't think about and didn't say anymore. And with that, I realized I need to be baptized again because I'm a new creation. And and those two go together, salvation and baptism. Even though baptism doesn't save you, they go together. They're an outward expression But Peter, he was guiding the hearts of those believers, and he wasn't trying to complicate things with theology. He was just sharing the gospel, the truth. So, in verse 39, here it says, "For the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." They were reminded by Joel chapter 2, in verse 32, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." So, this was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. See, salvation was not just a one-time offer for the few that was gathered there in Jerusalem at that day. it was available to all generations, those who were afar off and those who were there, those who were in the next community. And I don't know if Peter really understood or not, but it would even be offered to the Gentiles. They were talking about you and me then. They were talking about us. And this was all done through the will of God, His mercy, and His call. It was just, He said it was going to happen. And He provided that way for us. And so there's when it happens. So verse 40. And with many words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. It seems like they always throw in something about a crooked generation or you brood of vipers or something where they really come down and call us something wicked. But you know, as I looked at that, and I thought, well, that's kind of harsh to say, you crooked generation. But that's what it is. If you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not a believer, one who has committed your life to following Him, you're a part of that crooked generation. And that's who you're following. You're either, there's a saying, you're either following one or the other. If you're on the fence belongs to Satan. And so you're either, you either are or you're not. But here he says there were many words. And you know, the Bible doesn't always record all the words that were said or the actions that happened that particular day. But the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And God gives us enough information and enough that we can visualize and see what really happened and the importance of that. And so that lets us understand what God was doing that day. Okay, verse 41. It says, those who received the word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. As powerful as Peter's sermon was that day, there was around 3,000 added to the souls that day at Pentecost. We see that today. We hear and know about people who chose not to follow Him, because not everyone followed Christ that day. Not everyone became a part of that church, that first group of believers. And as I was looking at that and I was thinking about that, I thought, wow. And I tried to encourage Seth as being young in ministry, and even though he's seems like an old timer, you know, you remember he's still young. And I know that it's hard whenever you prepare a sermon and God gives you a word and you know it's a word from Him, and you stand and you proclaim it, and it comes from your heart, and you know that God's given it to you, and then you don't see anybody react. And I know that we don't always see what goes on, but you know, sometimes we attend church all our life, and we hear sermon after sermon after sermon, and we hear some good sermons. We hear some bad ones too, but we hear some good sermons, and it never changes our life. It never changes your life. Your life still kind of goes to that. But again, here, these people were changed, as we're going to see in verse 42. Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. That's the essential elements of Christian discipleship. We try to make things complicated about how do we do discipleship. You know, let's go read a book. Let's take this study. And when really, it's just simple. We try to make things harder than they were. These new Christians realized that their acceptance of the gospel meant a whole new way of life to them. They didn't accept what was said and then go back and live their lives before. They made changes in actions, attitudes, and how they spent their time. And as I was thinking about that, I wonder, and this is kind of a checkup thing, and I know sometimes we, as human beings, we compare ourselves to other people. And I think that's sometimes where we get messed up and we get confused as Christians. We compare ourselves to other Christians. And, well, I'm just as good as they are, and I do just as good as they do. I had a friend one time who was didn't go to church, and but he told me, he says, I'm just as good as they are. He said, actually, I'm probably better, he said, because I mail my money to the church. I mail my tithes to the church. He said, but I'm not a hypocrite. He said, I don't proclaim to be something I'm not. He said, I stay at home, he says, and I do my stuff, and I don't bother anybody. He said, but I'm just as good as they are because I know some of them people. And I thought about that. And I wonder, you know, how did it affect my life? How did it change my life when I accepted Christ? Did I stick to it, or do we go back to the lifestyle that we lived before we were saved? Is there that big drastic change where they've done this? They devoted themselves to teaching, to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And I wonder, you know, we start out with this fire. And I heard somebody say something this past week about a pastor who was on fire, and he said, and the church put his fire out. And I thought about that. I thought about, well, you know, that's kind of an oxymoron, because if you've been saved, and you can't have your fire put out. And because we know that once you're saved, you're always saved. And that's a promise from Jesus. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, a lot of times we come in and we come to church, and we get saved, and then we begin to fall away. And it's because we don't devote ourselves to the teaching and the fellowship. I was just looking at Matthew. If we read, if we fill our time with learning as much as they did about Jesus, I mean, you could actually just go to Matthew chapter 5 and through chapter 7. It gives us examples on how to live as Christians. It talks, you've got the Beatitudes there, the salt and the light. Reminds us that Christ came to fulfill the law. It teaches us how to deal with anger, lust, divorce, love one another, give to the needy, and to pray. These things, again, are the essentials of Christianity. It's more than just coming on Sunday night, and coming on Wednesday. Fellowship is more than socializing. They live their life together in unity of purpose for identity. Well, purpose for identity. That was kind of neat as I thought about that. I think about Herman as I was looking and thinking about that. You know, Herman's really good about this. We're good about doing community. If there's someone who has a problem or a need, like Andrew, where'd Andrew go? Oh, there he is. Yeah, Andrew moved. And his community came and helped him move. They were there whenever he needed them, and they done that with no expectations, just because they love him and they love Jesus. If you've got something, a need, Herman is good about, if they find out about it, they will fill that need. That is community. That's, sometimes we get fellowship and socializing and community kind of mixed up and confused. What we do on Sunday nights once a quarter is fellowship. That's not community. That's fellowship. That's where we just get together corporately. And what they're talking about here is they done life together. They knew what was in each other as life. Verse 43 says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need." They were in awe. The early church, they saw Jesus doing these miracles, and they were in awe. I mean, they saw him heal people. They saw him raise people from the dead. And they saw him turn water to wine. They saw him do all these things. And now that Jesus is gone and ascended back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit has came to fill that need, that personal need, they were still able to see miracles. They were still able to see Jesus at work, God at work, because it was working through the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about Peter or the disciples. It was about the Holy Spirit now that had came and was dwelling upon them. We were in prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and it was brought to our mind about a young girl, I believe she was 9 years old, who had a really bad infection on one of her on her foot. The doctors were looking at possibly having to amputate it. And through a series of different things that the doctors were doing, they went back and checked them, and it had cleared up. They wasn't going to have to amputate it. It was just, the infections was gone. And they were going to keep her another couple of days just to make sure. And as I was reading it and thinking about that, and whenever that was brought up, I thought, wow. We were sitting there, and everybody goes, wow. We were in awe. We were in awe of what God had done. And so that's the same thing that was happening here. They were in awe of seeing the things that God was still doing. And again, this served as truth of a risen Savior that Peter had talked about earlier. Verse 45. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. At Pentecost, people came from all over to celebrate. And after the conversion, some of them stayed in the area, and they needed housing and food, and they were all taken care of by the new believers. That's community. That's knowing people's needs and doing it without any expectations. Doing it with just the love of Christ, because that's what Jesus would have done. Verse 46 also says that fellowship and worship were a part of the daily life of the believers. They shared the gospel as they gathered in the temples and at home. They were the salt of the earth, and God blessed them and added daily to those who came to know God. Again, it's really simple. If we do what God has called us to do, which was back here in, I think it was verse 29, if we'll, 39, where he talks about if we just love each other and do the things that God's called us to do, if we'll gather together and if we'll pray and if we will do these things, God will add to the number. I think, I was thinking about this, and I go back to the kind of the title, if I can find it here. The Church in the World, Creating the Church. So that's us, making disciples. That's what it means. It's not church planting. It's not going and starting another building. It's going and making disciples. It's going and sharing the gospel. And if we do that here at Herman, God will be faithful and He'll add to our numbers. He will bring and we will see people come to know the Lord. And I thought about this, and I thought about if I'm the church, not the building, if I'm the church, and if you're the church, why would a lot of people want to be a part of that? What am I representing as how am I representing the church? How am I representing God? Does that lost person, those people at Pentecost, are they seeing someone who loves them? Someone who cares about them? Someone who has a new attitude? Someone who loves Jesus? Or are they seeing someone who's bitter? Someone who's angry? Someone who's talking about somebody? Somebody who's just not representing Christ? And we need to evaluate ourselves and look at that and see just where we are. I had a little slide in one of my other ones. I guess I sent the wrong one to Cheryl. Cheryl, I apologize for that. That was my fault earlier. But in there I said, what does the church look like? Yeah, there it is. The church is defined as a community of Christ-worshiping believers. Okay? Let's go to the next one and see what we got there. That's it, okay. All right, so the church is not a building in which we attend worship and prayer meetings. The church is a global body of believers. So what does that look like? So remember, I am and you are the church. They gathered together to worship. They gathered together to fellowship. They gathered together to corporate prayer. Wednesday night is a blessing. That's what church is. The church is gathering together on Wednesday nights. And I probably shouldn't say this, but if you think it's boring, if you think prayer meeting on Sunday night, Wednesday night is boring, then you might have a heart issue. Because that's doing church. That's what God's called us to do. And if you come on Wednesday nights, you'll be able to see God at work. You'll be in awe of the things God's doing through answering prayers of people at Herman. People at Herman are praying for you. And so it's anything but boring. It's a time of sharing and fellowship. It's a good time. They gathered together in each other's homes. Small groups, we talked about how we like small groups and how encouraging that was, and the community of that. So that's important. They met together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So I'll ask you, as our musicians come forward, I'll ask you to kind of measure yourself against Acts chapter 2 and see where you measure up. Are you that the church that God would have you to be? Are you living that life that is pleasing before God? And are you doing what He has called you to do? Or you still have some attitudes and some things in your life that you need to change? As Cheryl, if you guys would come forward, if you'll stand, we will, the altar is going to be open, and I'm just going to kind of be down there. I encourage you that if God spoke to your heart and you need to do something, then I'll ask you to do it. And not for me, not for Herman, but for yourself. As the song said that you guys sang earlier, it's the first day of forever.